Well, today we're continuing our series that we've called In Jesus' Name, centering on the name of Jesus. So what is it about the name of Jesus? Why do we say that Jesus is the name above every other name? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Why do we do things in Jesus' name? And these are the kinds of questions that we'll be addressing throughout this series. And today we're going to be looking at what it means to be saved in Jesus' name. Last week, Richard began the series by asking the question, what do you seek? Highlighting our need to seek Jesus, to check out who he is, to ask the questions about what following him might mean. Richard recounted the story of John the Baptist at the Jordan River and the religious leaders who came down to ask him who he was and why he was baptizing people. Their thinking was that only someone of significance would be doing this, someone significant enough to challenge the status quo that the religious leaders had tight control of. They were seeking to make sure that their name, the name that they'd made for themselves in a position of power, wasn't at risk. John the Baptist made it clear that he wasn't the one that they were looking for, but that he was preparing the way for the one that they were. We heard that Pontius Pilate was also seeking when he questioned Jesus before sentencing him to be crucified. He'd heard claims of a kingdom that Jesus spoke of. Again, Pilate's questions were to seek whether Jesus posed a threat to Pilate's name, the name that held a governing position in the kingdom of Rome. And then there was Saul, another Jewish religious leader who had a miraculous encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. In this moment, Saul cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" seeking to know Jesus. But in this case, rather than a competition for dominion or dominance, we go on to read that Saul surrendered his name to become Paul. And more importantly, he also surrendered his own agenda in order to follow what Jesus wanted him to do, which was a massive turnaround considering that his original name, Saul, to that point was synonymous with the persecution of Christians. So what is it about a name? And what's so special about Jesus' name? We all have a name. And all our names mean something. Some parents take a lot of time and effort and research to ensure that the names that they give their children are rich with meaning. Sometimes parents will name their children after other family members. In the Bible, the meaning of names is fairly prominent. The name David, for example, means beloved. Andrew, who was Jesus' first disciple, his name means manly or masculine. Barnabas, one of the very first missionaries, his name means son of encouragement. Naomi, one of the characters of the Old Testament, her name means pleasantness. From a few weeks ago, you'll remember us talking about Habakkuk. Not that there are too many kids running around these days called Habakkuk, but his name, you'll remember, means to wrestle or embrace. Strong names with deep meaning, often reflective of that person's character. It's quite interesting to discover the meaning of your own name. It can be quite inspiring. My name isn't a biblical name. Actually, Brendan has Irish roots. And though not intentionally connected by my parents, my great-great-great-grandfather came to Australia from Ireland. And I love Irish music, and I love the Irish accent. So there is a little bit of a connection there. So Brendan, it's a fairly solid name, I think. And so I checked out one of those meaning of your name websites, and I quite like my name, Brendan. So I looked up Brendan, and I found out that Brendan means stinking hair. So, I quickly Googled another website of name meanings, and I discovered that Brendan is a boy's name of Celtic origin, which means prince. That is true, and I'm going to stick with that. Son of the king, I like that. That's So names carry meaning. Sometimes they're good, sometimes not so much. But names also get associated with achievement, and the greater the achievement, the greater the name. Here are a few that you might recognize. Socrates, one of the world's greatest thinkers. William Shakespeare, one of the world's greatest writers. Alexander the Great, one of the world's greatest military commanders. Neil Armstrong, one of the world's greatest adventurers. Elvis Presley, one of the world's greatest entertainers. Thomas Edison, one of the world's greatest inventors. Each of these people achieved high success in their field of expertise, and their names are still recognizable today. Names also become great because they represent a solution to a problem. Socrates introduced a new way of thinking about the world. Shakespeare used words in incredibly creative ways to better express emotions and stories and political challenges. Alexander the Great overcame opposing forces to advance his Greek empire. Neil Armstrong took that giant leap for mankind. Elvis Presley shook up the music industry. And Thomas Edison had a bright idea to harness electricity into a glass bulb to bring light to the darkness. So many achievements, so many problems solved, so many great names. Yet there is one name above them all, Jesus. Jesus is the name above every other name because he is the only one to solve the greatest problem faced by the human race, the problem no other person has been able to fix. Our greatest problem is sin, and therefore our greatest need is to be rid of it. Sin is what separates us from God. We try and fix it, but no matter how hard we try, no amount of trying even comes close. Trying to be good enough will never be good enough to reach God's holy standard. So what is sin and why is it a problem? Sin is a rejection of God's ways for our own and ultimately, sin is a rejection of God's ways for our own ways. And ultimately, it's a rejection of God himself. When God created the world, he created all things good and perfect. And he put two humans in charge, Adam and Eve. But they were tempted by the devil to think that they could be like God and do things their own way. They rejected God's one rule, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam took the first bite and things went downhill from there, resulting in death. And not only just a physical death, but a spiritual separation from God. It's the price we pay for rejecting God and his ways. In the book of Romans, Paul makes this very clear. He writes, "Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people, because all sinned." He also writes, "For the wages of sin, the consequence of sin is death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We have a big sin problem, and still we think we can fix it ourselves, or we think our government should fix it, and then we tell the government not to tell us what we should do. And so our lives and our relationships and our society and our world continues to fall short of God's standard. No one wins and everyone loses. Yet still we battle over whose name gets to be in control. So what about the name of Jesus? Why should we consider this name? Firstly, we should note that Jesus' name was not given by his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. Joseph was told to name the baby Jesus by an angel, a messenger from God. And in that message, the angel made it clear why the name Jesus was to be used. The angel said to Joseph, "You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Jesus' name in the original Hebrew and Aramaic is Yeshua, which is a combination of Yah, Y-A, an abbreviation of Yahweh, the name of God that we read about back in Exodus, and the verb Yasha, which means to rescue or deliver or save. In first century Judea, the name Jesus or Yeshua was quite a popular name. It's why Jesus was often referred to as Jesus of Nazareth, the town in which he grew up, to further distinguish who he was. The meaning of Jesus' name, Yahweh saves, reveals his mission to save and deliver. It reveals his identity as the savior of the world. And then on the flip side, his name, this common name, the commonness of his name represents his humanity and his humility. It's a perfect name. It's perfect because God chose it. Jesus is who God used to save us from our sin problem. Jesus chose God's way every time. He lived a perfect life. He lived in complete obedience to God's plan, even when that plan involved taking our place on the cross. Rather than using his position as God's son to step in and take control, Jesus took the complete opposite approach for our benefit and for God's glory. In Philippians 2, this is a pretty well-known passage. In Philippians 2, we read this: "Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of his humble obedience, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God not only gave Jesus his name, but positioned that name as the name above all names, because no one else is able to do what he did. Completely selfless, completely humble, completely obedient to God's will, Jesus provided the perfect sacrifice God required to pay the price for our foolish, futile, and prideful attempts to push our name higher than his. Jesus is the only name that matters, because Jesus is the only way back to God and eternity with him. Ultimately, we have a choice between two eternal destinations, heaven or hell. Without Jesus, hell is the destination for all who have sinned. Big sin, little sin, all sin separates us from God. And only Jesus can save us from hell. The good news is the invitation to heaven is open to everyone. People admire Jesus because he was very inclusive. Inclusiveness is a big buzzword these days, and Jesus was inclusive. Jesus often had conversations with people from different cultural and racial backgrounds, people of different social status, people with disease, people with different views on sexuality, people who exploited others for money, fishermen, businessmen, religious leaders. Jesus was very inclusive. But what he was offering to all of these people and to everyone else was very exclusive. Access to the kingdom of God was and continues to be very exclusive. The funnel gets narrow pretty quick. The only way to God is through Jesus. In John 14:6, we read the words of Jesus. Jesus made it clear, saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This dynamic between inclusiveness and exclusiveness is cause for contention and distress for many people. Jesus says, "All are welcome, and I love you. I know what's best for your life. I know that your best life is lived by following me. So you're going to need to do things my way. I am the answer to your problem." Jesus said, "If you love me, show it by doing what I've told you." People like the inclusiveness and say, "Hooray, everyone is welcome, even me." But then some take issue with the exclusiveness about Jesus being the only way, because that messes with my plans. And I'd like to live life how I think is best for me. So rather than the solution, Jesus then becomes the problem for those that want to see their name on top of the pile. It's something that Peter recognized very early on as the church got going. He said that Jesus would be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And we see this playing out in the book of Acts, the account of how the church began. The disciples, Peter and John, had healed a crippled man, which caused quite a stir amongst the people, which got the attention then of the religious leaders who demanded to know how these unschooled fishermen were able to do this. They hauled Peter and John into a special meeting. In Acts chapter 4, we read the religious leaders confronting Peter and John, saying, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man that was lame and are being asked how he healed, then know this." And this is where we know that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He spoke boldly to these religious leaders. "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." He wanted to make sure that they knew the Jesus that he was talking about. So he specified Jesus of Nazareth. But then he gets a little bit more pointy, because most of these blokes were at the event that he's about to bring up. "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." Now, just a quick side note. The place where Jesus was crucified, the hill of Golgotha, had previously been used as a quarry, which gave it the look and the name of the place of the skull. From this quarry, stones were cut to build the temple. The builders of the temple, the religious leaders, crucified Jesus on this hill where the unwanted stones lay. Through his death on the cross, Jesus The stone rejected by the builders became the cornerstone, the most important stone in God's plan in establishing his kingdom here on earth. Peter went on to emphasize to the religious leaders, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No other name. To many, Jesus being the only way for salvation becomes problematic. The name of Jesus becomes offensive. It's an obstacle to those pursuing their own agenda. He gets in the way of those trying to be their own savior. Those that are too proud to down tools in the building of their own kingdom, living a way that seems right to them. And we know that God loves these people too. And we need to realize that in one way or another, or at some time or another, we have all rejected God and what Jesus has done for us. And nevertheless, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Peter reminds us that God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Repentance is a change of mind or a change of heart, the realization that choosing my own way will never get me to where God wants me to go. Repentance requires humility, acknowledging that I don't have everything together. I'm not in charge. I can't save myself. And this is not a sign of weakness. Humility is not weakness. The frustrations that we experience when things don't go the way we want them to can be a reminder that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And God's grace is amazing. A phrase that appears at least four times in the Bible provides an open invitation to this grace. God's grace, which was ultimately given to us in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Here's the invitation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In the book of Romans, Paul writes, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. We're not just talking about lip service here. This is not about just saying some magic words. These are words spoken from a changed mind and a changed heart. It's a change in belief. You were saying that I am no longer Lord of my life. I have turned from myself and turned to Jesus. Salvation through Jesus is a gift, a free gift of God's grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation cannot be earned. The moment we think that being good or doing good things counts as credit towards our salvation, we've missed the point. It's like we're trying to add our name badge to something that Jesus has already taken care of. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That free gift of salvation is available right now. If you've come to the realization that the path you're on is not the path that God would want you on, that realization of God's grace is at work in your life, opening up an opportunity to take a step in his direction. Embrace humility. Allow more of God's grace into your life. Allow the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for you, continue to change the way you think and live. There is no other name. If you've got questions about anything that's been spoken about today, if you'd like someone to pray with you, we make this opportunity available after the service every week. We'll have some elders down the front. We'll have a prayer team down the front. If you've got any questions or prayer needs, we'd love to have that chat with you. We also want to let you know over the next 2 weeks, we will be having baptisms in our service, which is very exciting. Baptisms are just a wonderful opportunity for us to be able to celebrate with those who have made that decision to follow Jesus and want to follow his leading by being baptized. So if baptism is something that you've been considering or want to find out a little bit more about, we do have these baptism booklets here available down the front if you'd like to come and check them out or have a chat to one of our pastors or elders or someone here that you trust. It would be great to see some more baptisms happening. I know Ross put the pressure on me, but I'm just putting it out there. You know, if God is saying something to you about perhaps something you've heard today or a conversation that you've been having over this last little while, that opportunity is available to be baptized next Sunday or the following Sunday. Come and have a chat to us. We'd love to talk about that with you. As we wrap up our service today, can I invite you to stand? We're going to pray. We're going to sing in a moment. Willow and the band are going to come out and they're going to lead us in that new song that that we sang just before the message today. It's a beautiful song. We're going to sing this song, a song of praise to Jesus, the name above every other name. It's an echo of the song of heaven. It's a song all about Jesus. The song that they sing in Revelation, which is taken from this verse in Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So would you join me in prayer before we sing? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, the name higher than any other name, the only name that saves. We thank you that Jesus provides the way to everlasting life with you, the only way to you. We ask, Lord, that you'd keep us on the path that you've prepared for us and to resist the temptation to do things our own way. We thank you for your grace. Thank you that you meet us right where we're at, wherever we're at on this journey, and you provide a way for the next step closer to you. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.